Please turn to Psalm 18. I know it wasn't what we read, but I'm only focusing on three verses, and it's a really long psalm, so I figured I'd probably be better served to sing one that had a similar theme. So Psalm 18, first three verses say this: I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. My God. That small little phrase has a very weighty implication, and an even greater truth for those who can speak it with clarity and conviction, who can speak it with a confidence that they are uttering a declaration of both historical and supernatural deliverance. An eternal name coupled with an experiential knowledge. These two little words, my God. When spoken by lips that praise that God and worship that God with a sincere heart, those two words become a statement of immeasurable importance. They signify a powerful yet personal call to the only one who can redeem, who can rescue, who can restore. And he not only can, but he does. Here in this psalm, David is writing this, and in that description of it, said, address the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And so many people think that this psalm is not necessarily written as a result of one instance, but as a historical look back and saying, here's how God has done for me these multiple times. And when he delivered me, he was proving these things to be true over and over and over again. And so what I want to do is I'm going to look at it in kind of an analytical fashion and then an applicational fashion. First, on the analytical side, not to say this is very cold and calculated, because the first point would be this, that my God is personal. We see that in this text. We see that with a couple different ways that he says that. He starts off this whole thing by saying, I love you. Now, this word for love is not the normal, common word that is many times used in the Old Testament that would have maybe a covenantal reference, you know, that went both ways, where, you know, where we hear about the Lord loving his people. Or in Psalm 119, we hear, oh, how I love your law. You know, those had covenant implications. This word for love is actually quite uncommon in the Old Testament. It's emotional. It's impulsive. It expresses deep compassion. It expresses tender intimacy. And so here we have David, because of his own experience, being able to say, I love you. Not just, yes, I know the promise, I know the covenant, and I love you, but from the deepest part of my heart, I love you. Maybe similar to what Jesus was trying to get Peter to say. When he says, do you love me? He says, yeah, I love you. And we all know that story where the three times he said it, he really wasn't using that, the fullest form of that word at that point. Well, here, David is using a full, tender, compassionate, emotional form of this word. And he's saying, Lord, because you are my strength, because of everything that you've done for me, I love you. And the other way that we see this, and you probably noticed this especially in that second verse, You see that? My. And it goes on and on and on. All of those different things where he says, Lord, you are my this and my that. These very descriptions of David's deity that he loved flow out of a life that had borne them to be true over and over and over. So he, with full knowledge, could say, you are my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. He could very well say, you're my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. He could say, you're my shield, the horn of my salvation and my stronghold. I love you, and I know you so well that I know that you're these things, not just in general, but you're those things to me. You're my all of these different things. And he has that relationship so much so that it's so personal to him, that it's so possessive to him, that he has the confidence to claim that pattern as a matter of praise already. Not just for the past or for the present, but even for the future. In verse 3, he says, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. That's a promise to him because of what he has seen personally in his own life. That my God can protect me, can preserve me. He will save me. So to David, that phrase, my God, is very personal. You see, David's personal experiences give rise to then these powerful emblems of his poignant relationship with his God. You know, we have these descriptions now. And so what I also want to look at in this analytical phase, I guess you would say, is not only is God personal, he's my God. But my God is powerful because he's not just my, he's God. And so we see in verse 2 a description of that power as David had experienced personally. And each of these sets, they're in sets of three, and within these sets there's a progression, and between the sets there is a progression that we see. They increase in intensity or in position. Let me explain. In that first line, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, we could say he secures. He secures because he's my rock and he's my fortress and he's my deliverer. You know, those words really talk about that rock, that term for rock there is more like what we hear in the hymn. He's the cleft in the rock. It's a carved out place where David could hide. And has David not done that in the past? You know, he had proven that was effective for him. He hid in the rocks, in the caves. So God to him is that cleft of the rock where he can go to hide, where he can be concealed from the enemy, where he's now in a fortress where none can reach him, and where then he can escape from that, where then God is his deliverer. It is there that his God and our God keeps us safe from that threat from our enemies. And so David's saying, first of all, he's powerful in that he secures me in that first line, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Well, we also see that he protects in this next line. The Lord is my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. We have that word rock used twice here, but it's because they're different words for the word rock. The first is that rock in which you can hide, that cleft of the rock. But here is the rock now, a sizable, a boulder, a mass, a mountain, as it were, where you can stand on, where you now have confidence. I'm not just hiding anymore. Now I'm standing firm because now my God can embolden me. He's the rock on which we stand. Our faith and trust are strengthened as he then keeps us in that place of safety. And so you see the progression through these lines. He's my rock, the cleft, my fortress where I can hide from the enemy, my deliverer, he finally saves me. Here, he's my God. That's the essence of that relationship. And then he's my rock. I can stand firm on him. My faith is founded in him. And he's my refuge. That place where I know I'm safe. I'm not hiding anymore. I'm standing firm in full view, knowing that I'm going to be kept from that harm. Forgot to do these. My God, my rock, my refuge. But you kind of knew that ahead of time. You saw that. Lastly, he conquers. He's my shield. He's the horn of my salvation. He's my stronghold. Now we've gone from hiding to stay away from the enemy to standing firm, knowing I'm safe from the enemy, and now I'm going to battle. He's my shield. He shields us from the weapons of our enemies. And not only that, but then the horn of my salvation, he arms us with the confidence of victory even. The horn, that was a symbol of strength. For the animals, what would they use it as? A weapon. And so what David is saying is, you not only are the shield which protects me in battle, but you're the horn of my salvation where I can go out and I can defeat the enemy. And it's not just a horn, it's the horn of salvation where I do win. You've guaranteed it. And my stronghold, almost like that tower. So he lifts us up far beyond the reach of any injury that can come our way, spiritually speaking. And so you saw that progression of our powerful God that can hide us when we need hidden, that can keep us safe as we get our footing, and that goes to battle for us, as we heard this morning, and wins the victory, all the while knowing that he's our deliverer and our refuge and our stronghold all along the way. Our God is powerful. So as we close, let's look at the analytical part of this. Let's look at some corroborating evidence from the psalmist. I would have said the psalmist, but some of these come from other than David. So let's just look at these. I'll read them quickly for you. In Psalm 143:10, it says this: "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground." And I have to admit, there are obviously plenty of other passages that speak of a personal God. And there are plenty of passages that speak about a powerful God. And there's lots that speak about both a personal and powerful God. But I limited myself to just the ones that have both of those and use the term my God in them. Because, you know, we want to be done in a timely fashion, of course. In this, we see that my God guides me. Let your good spirit teach me to do your will. You are my God. Next, we have Psalm 140, verse 6. It says, "I say to the Lord, you are my God. Give ear to the voice of my pleas for mercy, O Lord." My God hears me. Another way that a personal and powerful God ministers to me. Psalm 118, 28, "You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you." My God thrills me. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Can we say that? Does he so enrapture us that he thrills us? Because he is that personal, and we have that powerful God who wants to have a personal relationship with us. In Psalm 86:2, "Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God." My God saves me. We know that to be true from Scripture, from the example of David, and over and over and over again. And lastly, here is a clear example from the psalmist in Psalm 40. He says this: "You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told." Let's kind of split that up really quickly. Let's look at the personal elements of that verse, and the powerful elements of that verse. In that verse, the personal were things like this: you've multiplied your wondrous thoughts and deeds toward us. And then on the flip side of that, I will proclaim and tell of them. So there's a personal ministry and responsibility there in that relationship. How about the powerful? None can compare with you. They are more than can be told. So what does that basically mean here? He's basically saying this: that the personal and powerful nature of God requires a personal and powerful response to that God. And here's what I would say that response is. I would say he is personal. We see that in Scripture. We've experienced it in our lives. He is personal. He is powerful. We see it just in creation, let alone in the mighty things he does for us on a daily basis. And so what should the ultimate response be? I should desire to clearly communicate to everyone that he is my God. This is mine. I get to claim this, that personal relationship with that powerful creator. That's mine. But what should we be telling them? It can be yours too. And if it is theirs, then we rejoice with the way that David does. That I can call upon him because he's proven himself in the past. So as we face maybe an eventful week ahead of us, whatever that might be, let us go with the knowledge and the comfort that this God, this one who secures and protects, this one who is a rock and a deliverer and a refuge, that God is my God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for everything that you do for us. We are thankful for the personal relationship that we have with you, even as illustrated by the fact that we can approach your throne of grace right now. Lord, we're thankful for the relationship we have. Lord, we take that for granted sometimes too. And we forget how personal you want to be. We forget the love that we can truly share with you, the love you have already shown to us. Lord, help us not just to get caught up in the personal nature or the powerful nature, but help us to combine those two in that short little phrase that should be our shout going forward, that you are my God. Help us to love you because of it, and help us to live it as a result. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.